what Paul's doing in the Colossian church is Paul's saying, look, you guys have a bunch of problems. You got this one group of people that's trying to haul you back into legalism. You got another group of people that are out here trying to add these philosophical thingajiggers, and you can just like pick them. There's a bunch of them in our day too, but you know, I mean, it's kind of like, you know, get into angel worship and this and that and the next thing. And I remember, like, I can go through a bunch of these. You know, I used to get into the shofar, and y'all know what a shofar is? How many of you don't know what it is? Raise your hand. Okay, so that's that long kind of horn that they blow, you know? It's the horn thing. And you know, I used to get into that deal. And I mean, I was into like every Christian thing that you could get into. You know what I mean? I wore every bracelet starting at WWJD all the way up to, you know, whatever, you know? And so, but what my point was is that what Paul says, you guys are all into a bunch of stuff, and it's religious stuff, it's fairly cool. Some of you are into this, you know. I remember this is way back before country was cool on the oil thing. You know what I mean? On the different types of oils. Well, this was like back in the 80s, and there was this one gal who was like all up into it, and she was like saying, you know, this is exactly what Jesus meant. This is what it meant in James when it said, come and lay hands and put the oil on them. It was like, you know, you're supposed to put peppermint if they got, you know, I mean, all the different ones. And so, you know, I mean, it's like all this stuff, right? And I've been into it all, and I've dabbled with it all. And so had these Christians. And these Christians were getting into, like, angel worship, and they were getting into philosophy, if you will, you know, like Christian philosophy, and or philosophies, if you will. And then they were getting into Judaism, which means, you know, behave right, do this, don't do that, and all this kind of stuff. And so they would be having arguments or conversations if they were like you, is like, you know, hey, should you throw football on Sunday or not? You know, I mean, stuff like that, right? I mean, they'd be having that type of conversation. I mean, likely they'd say, like we would say, you know, I mean, don't have nothing to do with being saved, but I mean, should you do it? You know what I mean? I'm saying, like, you know, I mean, like Zeb likes to play golf on Sundays. I mean, y'all just need to know that, you know? And so, you know, I mean, you know, and some of us talk about it, Jen, where we wonder if you're right or not, you know what I mean? Right with the Lord, you know what I mean? But it's stuff like that, you know. It's like all this stuff, right? And it's just those type of things that we come up with. If you watch the religious world for very long, if you watch with any type of a cursory view to the religious world, you can find something to get all up into. I mean, big time. You can just find it. You can chase as many rabbits as you want to. So that was the church at Colossae. And they were getting up into all these things. And so Paul, rather than addressing them one at a time, Paul just says, well, I'm just gonna do something that's a little bit different, guys. I'm just going to preach Christ to you. What I'm going to do is show you how he's everything that you're playing for over here. No matter what version of it that you're playing, he's what you were actually looking for. And if you're trying to say Jesus plus, what I'm going to try to show you is that Jesus has already gobbled up all the pluses. And it's Jesus plus nothing or Jesus not at all. And so he and in the kind of theological guts, if you will, of the book of Colossians, it's this passage that we're going to get into tonight. And all I'm going to do tonight is fly a helicopter over the passage. Because honestly, to like fly down into the passage would take us way too long. That Christology that I took 3 weeks on or 4 weeks on, goodness gracious, we could have taken 4 years on that Christology, the passage that preceded this. But the thing is that we flew the helicopter over it so we could see the grandeur of it. Because let me just say this to you. When Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, he could have unpacked it with a lot more depth, but he just kind of wrote it like he wrote it, right? And so what we're trying to do is just trying to read it like Paul laid it out there. And Paul laid this kind of helicopter version out, which gobbled up all of the stuff they was chasing. All of the stuff they were chasing. And really said, listen, I'm just telling you, set your eyes on Christ. You don't have anything to worry about if you set your eyes on Him. Period. You don't have to chase another single thing. You don't have to be enamored by another single thing. You don't have to think like you need anything else once you get and understand how Christ is. And so, of course, he, in the very first part of the book, he exalted Christ. And he said, here's who he is. He's the image of the God himself. And he said everything came from him. So he's the architect of everything. Everything's held together by him and came through him, which means he's the superintendent of everything, which means nothing that's happening right now in your life, including being here tonight, that he's not directly in charge of. And then everything is to him. That is, everything that's happening from the time that he planned it before the ages until the end of the ages was for his glory and for the glory of his people and for God to be exalted and to be lifted up in all the world, even the heavens that have declared his glory. But as it is in heaven, let it be on earth as we saw. And so that God, that's the end of it all, or the object of it all, if you will. That's where it's all headed. And so, and then he says, and by the way, he's the head of you guys, the church, the chosen out ones, the gathered ones. He's your head. And nothing that happens inside the body isn't not only directed by the head. Like, I'll just tell you this. Everybody, just hold your arm out to the side like this. Just hold your arm out. Now move your arm without your head. Yeah, try to do that. Your head moved your arm. Your head moved your arm. You did not move your arm by yourself. If you don't believe that, have Matt, he's a surgeon, snip this little place right back here. And disconnect the head. And once you disconnect the head, I promise you the arm will flop and twitch for a second, but it'll quit moving. Because nothing happens that the head isn't activating. He's the head of the church. And by the way, when the church is suffering, the head's suffering. And when the church is acting out, the head is all involved with it. When the Bible says when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers, and the head suffers. And so and he talked about that in this passage all through, how the sufferings were all captured and brought up and were continuing out the sufferings of Christ. And then he says this in verse 8. And I don't know how I'm going to get to all this, but I'm just going to start. We're just going to see how this goes. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, let me just make a confession to you. Like, I'm fond of philosophy. Let me just say that to you. Even, as a matter of fact, I saw a quote on Facebook by a guy named Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was a psychiatrist, neurologist, and was a big dog, got taken into the concentration camps, suffered there, and wrote an entire psychotherapy and also what would become a book that everybody reads now in college called The Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl. And so I saw a quote, and I decided, well, I think I'll read that book. So I read that book on Wednesday. And let me just say this. It was an extraordinarily brilliant book from a psychiatrist, and it had a philosophy in it, and the philosophy was that we're all searching for meaning. And that the guys who made it in the prison camp found meaning, or they wouldn't have been there. because they were so emaciated physically that if there was no meaning, that is the day that they lost meaning, lost hope, if you will, the day that they lost it, within 48 hours. And they would look at this with each other. Y'all remember the book if you've read it. He would just say, we would know. We would know. The day the guy lost hope, we could know within 48 hours he'd be actually physically dead. And so here was the deal. This guy, so, you know, that when I read a book like that, I'm like, wow, meaning is a big deal. And then I think about, you know, well, you know, the greatest bestseller in America for three straight years in the Christian world was, you know, What on Earth Am I Here For? Look, The Search for Meaning. Rick Warren wrote it some years ago. And literally for 36 months or 40 months, 3.5 years, it was number one. It was the most best-selling book other than the Bible in the history of the Christian world. What was it about? It was about meaning. So I'm tying that to this. You know what I mean? Meaning's a big deal. Meaning's a big deal. And I could dance around with that type of stuff in my head all day long. But let me just say what. And I could start a Viktor Frankl. He called it Logos Therapy. Think about it. I could start a Viktor Frankl Logos Therapy Center here in Corinth and get trained on it and get real good on going around helping people find meaning in their life. And it would be profitable. But guess what? They'd miss Christ. And Christ is the meaning. That's the point. You see, what he said is, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy. What is philosophy? What is it? It's the only time it's this Greek word used in the Bible, by the way, and it's where our word philosophy came from. What does it mean? Philo, right? The friend of wisdom or truth, right? A search for truth, right? So if you want to go be a philosopher, you're a person who's searching for truth. What Paul's saying is, listen, don't get taken away searching for truth. Christ is the truth. That is, the truth of God has already been revealed to people. Don't start looking for something that God has in his goodness already revealed. Read this, find that Romans 1:18, 1-something passage, 120-ish or something. Yeah, listen to this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness, that is, this is what characterizes unrighteousness, they suppress the truth, right? For what can be known about God is plain to them. Why? Because God what? Revealed it to them. Okay, so let me help you with something about philosophy. So God's truth, search him. He is the truth, right? And so what happens is that you'll discover the truth that's been revealed by God. And as a matter of fact, the search for the truth is actually suppressing the truth. It's actually you admitting that I don't believe that God has revealed the truth. And you're suppressing the truth in order to find the truth. You follow me? I didn't want to mix that up, but you follow where I'm going with that? That this search for meaning, if you will, presupposes that God has not revealed it in Christ. That this search for truth presupposes that God has not revealed truth in Christ. And so I'm acting like, and what God says, what you're doing is when you're searching for something that I have made plain to you, that I have shown you, you're revealing the unrighteousness of your heart who's suppressing the truth that I revealed in your unrighteousness. Does that make sense to everybody? So, how many of y'all want to repent of reading your philosophy books? No, I know we had to in college. Okay, so listen. But you see what he's saying there, right? He's saying that we're always chasing all these rainbows. When Christ is the rainbow, he's the gold, pot of gold. Okay, so he says it this way. According to human traditions and to the elemental or principles or spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. What he's saying is this to all these people who are chasing all this other stuff, and he's going to unpack what a few of those things are, is he's saying this. For in Jesus, the whole fullness of the Godhead, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Go to the next passage there. For in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him. That is, listen, you act like that there's an emptiness, Frankl called it, that's looking for meaning. But if Christ is in you and you're in him, the whole fullness of the deity is in you also. What are you looking for? You have the fullness that you're looking for. So that's why this whole faith, and you know what? I know what you're thinking. This is so la-la land and not practical and has nothing to do with my marriage and my job and this sorry employee I'm having to deal with this week or COVID or the election or none of that stuff. But what Paul's trying to say to them, and by the way, his next passages are going to be extraordinarily practical. They're going to talk about your marriage. They're going to talk about how you live. They're going to talk about all these things. But what he's doing essentially at the first is, as he's saying, you don't have a behavior problem. You have a belief problem. You don't have a how-to-do life problem. You have a I'm looking to something other than Christ to fulfill me problem. And let me just tell you this. You have been filled in him. There's no more fulfillment than you will get except Christ. Does that make sense? And I was listening to this one friend of mine. He's a dear friend. Honestly, I hope he doesn't listen to this. He doesn't listen to stuff like this, you know, like sermons or nothing. And so I hope he doesn't accidentally listen to this. He's a California buddy of mine from way back. But we've been struggling, you know, and he's kind of codependent on his wife and stuff like that. She needs him to fulfill him, you know. And so he had found some vain philosophy recently that he's like, oh, this is it, man. And, of course, it was a believer that did it, so he wouldn't have shared it with me had it not been a believer because he thought he could get it by me because I had a believer. And he was like, well, you know, here's the deal. When you're born, you have a primary instinctual need to go to someone to be comforted. And usually that's your mother, right? And that could get all messed up and just, you know, messed up if your mom's not there for you or blah, blah, blah. But generally speaking, that's your mom. And he goes, and then that gets transferred when you have a spouse. You know, when you're upset, like when you're sick or something, well, then you look to your spouse. And he goes, like, what's wrong with that? Well, you know what I said. Listen. Oh, and let me add this in. She just says, I need to go to Jesus and quit looking to her. Okay, so that's the setup. So he's already not okay with that idea. But here's what I said. Oh, I said, well, you're putting a double bind on your wife. And what you're doing is you're saying you're not going to be okay unless she meets your needs. And so she now thinks that she's got to meet your needs in order for you to be okay. So she's bound looking to make sure she's there to meet your needs, and you're always looking to her to have your needs met, and both of y'all are going to be miserable. Oh, by the way, you have been. That's right. I already knew that. But this is my point is, but your fulfillment is who? Christ. It really is your fulfillment. Right? And now I can operate, now I can serve my wife in love and freedom. When my needs are being met by Jesus, then what happens is I can serve my wife in love without needing her to be the one to be Jesus for me. There is such a thing called spouse worship. I need to do that sermon someday. But this is what my point is. My point is that you can find something to get you to attach your purpose and your meaning to something other than Christ if you want to. It's not going to work out for you, I promise you that. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you've been filled in him, who is the the head of all rule and authority. And this is what he says. Okay, here's this next passage. Just keep following me in Colossians. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You've been buried with him in baptism. You're also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of death that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Oh, now, what's his point there? Well, what does he do? He just literally lays out the whole gospel. And what does he say? He says, listen, your only problem was that you had an access problem. You were a sinner and you had no access to God. But what God did was God took everything that was against you and he placed it on Jesus on the cross, and Jesus died for it. Now you have complete access to him, and in him is everything you're looking for, and there's no barrier between you and him because Christ has settled it all. Okay, so he says, and that's why he says the gospel in the middle of that. You can't avoid the gospel. It always has to get back to the gospel. What's the barrier? What's the holdup? Christ has already paid for everything that you think is your problem. And so then he says this, therefore, two things. Don't let anyone pass judgment on you. You know, it's my opinion that you pass judgment on yourself more than other people pass judgment on you. Wouldn't you agree? It's my opinion that people struggle with guilt more than people call them guilty. It's my opinion that people struggle with I'm not enough more than people telling you you're not enough. It's my opinion that people say I'm not worthy more than people telling you you're not worthy, right? So here's what he says. Don't let anybody, including yourself, pass judgment on you in questions regarding food or drink or festivals or new moons or Sabbaths, whether or not Zeb can play golf on Sundays or not. And this is what he said. He said all of those things were a shadow of the things to come. The substance was Christ. We already talked about that. Right? The whole Old Testament and all the different things, all the different new moons and festivals and Sabbaths, what were they all doing? They were all painting a picture. They were all dramatizing the gospel. They were all showing you the redemptive work of Christ, whether it be the blood of bull and goats or whether it be Feast of the Pentecost, or whether it be any of the different feasts that, you know, anything that happened, whether it be the Sabbath or anything else, it was all a shadow. It was all something to point you to a reality, and the reality was Jesus. So how do you say that? Well, when some preacher comes up to Zeb, like I did when he came in, I said, Zeb, are you still playing golf on the Sabbath? And, you know, he bowed his head like he should have and started going like this, you know, saying a couple of Hail Marys and getting right, you know. And But no. So, like, when somebody tries to judge you based on that, who are they actually making a judgment on? Who are they making a judgment on? Yeah, Jesus. What judgment are they making? That he's not enough. It's Jesus plus not playing golf on Sunday. You see what I'm saying? They're saying Jesus isn't enough. And anywhere you want to take that, I'm sorry, you're going to be in trouble. Well, don't you think you ought to be a good guy? Yeah, knock yourself out with that. Let me just know how you did this week on being a good guy. Yeah, go ahead and bring that to me. Right? And listen what he says next. Go to the next verse. And the next verse says, and let no one what you? Disqualify you. Insisting on your asceticism, that's where you do things to, well, like for instance, we were talking about fasting earlier. I've done fasting and stuff, but if I did fasting in order to get something from God, that's asceticism. right? If I did fasting because I wanted to focus on the Lord and I loved the Lord and I just wanted to lay some things down so I could really just pay, get my heart in tune with Him, not like that He would give that to me because I fasted. That's not true. And I never tell y'all, I did a 40-day fast one time. This is back around the turn of the century. There was a guy named Bill Bright. He was a guy, and he had this 40-day fast, and he wanted us all to do it, so I signed up. And so I did a 40-day fast around the turn of the century. One of the things that I did was I promised to pray for a couple hours a day and to journal. And then also, I wouldn't eat. I had one Odwalla, if y'all are familiar with that juice that's really just as pure, I don't know what it is, one Odwalla and a salad, and then that was what I ate. So, you know, I ate light and stayed focused on Jesus, and I did that for 40 days. And I remember, it must have been, I don't know what it was, day 25 or something. Here's my journal entry. Lord, seriously, what am I doing? Am I trying to impress you? I'm not impressed. I'm sure you're not. Am I trying to get something from you? That's not how this works. I already know that. And I just went through this whole little thing going like, what am I doing? So, you know, by the end of the 40 days, by the way, which I continued, I had really begun fasting for the right reason, maybe the last day or two. But the Lord had to work me through all that, right? That's asceticism. Okay, so the next thing is that insisting on asceticism that you got to do all this stuff, you have to fast every... Well, John Wesley, right? Famous minister back in the old days. He made all... You couldn't be ordained by Wesley if you didn't fast 2 days a week. Like that. Okay, so worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by sensuous minds. Sensuous minds doesn't... sensuous minds means natural minds, the minds that is only stimulated by senses, right? In other words, have you ever been to a place or a religious environment where they're always trying to whip you up into a frenzy? That's the whole trying to get my senses going. Let's get fired up like it's cheerleading. Hey, hey, hey. And you bring all the cheerleaders up and they get going, yeah, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And, you know, that type of stuff. Well, what does he say is the problem with that? What does he say is the problem with that? And by the way, I'm not disparaging that if that comes from a good place, a thankful heart, a worshipful heart, a joyful heart. David danced before the Lord. You know what I mean? I'm not disparaging that. What I'm trying to say is if I'm doing that in order to, right, get something from God, I have missed the head. That's what he says. You're not holding fast to the head. You're not holding fast to Christ. You've exalted some means to get to Christ other than the blood of Christ. There's no other means. There's no other way to get to Him. We don't get to Him. There's nothing we can whip up or we can do. He's done it all. That's the Christian message. That's the gospel. And what happens is we'll do that. We'll say, here's how it sounds. I'll tell you one thing. I know why my marriage is going bad. I hadn't been to church in 3 weeks. You know? I'm like, yeah, you know, your marriage is going bad, all right, but it has nothing to do with not being in church in 3 weeks. You know what I mean? Let me help you. And so, but here's the thing is, and I'm not trying to say that going to church is bad, and but going or all that type of stuff is just a testimony of the desires of your heart. I want to be in God's house because I want to hear the word. I'm not coming to God's house so that I won't have a flat this week. You know what I'm saying? I mean, y'all don't think that, if y'all don't think this is real, you don't know nothing. I mean, like only the, I mean, like there's a lot of people that believe that. Well, I'll tell you one thing. I know why we're having money trouble. I held back $50 last month out of the tithe. I'm like, nope, uh-uh. What have you done? You miss ahead. God doesn't bless you. God blesses you because of Christ. God blesses you because of what Jesus did for you, not because of what you did for Jesus. God is glorified when you're glorifying his son, not when you're trying to glorify yourself to try to get something from God. And that's what he's saying that they missed this whole time. Okay, man, goodness gracious, I've gone way over and I'm not even halfway there. Okay, and not holding fast to Christ. All right, okay, I'm going to stop there. I'm going to stop because we're out of time. Listen, we talk about it all the time. We just say this. We say, Lord, I tell you what, if I just keep you first in my life. And that's exactly the truth. But what do we mean by that? You know, what do we mean by it? Like, well, like I'll give you an example. With me and Jack. Lord, this is how I keep you first in my life. You died for me. You put up with my pitiful self. You're long-suffering. You're putting up with my sin day by day by day. I'm suffering the consequences of it, but you still haven't abandoned me. I'm your child. You purchased me on Calvary. And you asked me to treat my wife like that. So she gets to have a bad day or a bad week or a bad 5 years, and I suffer her because Christ has suffered me. Because he's all. I'm not trying to earn Jackie or earn Jesus. Jesus bought me, not the other way around. I don't earn him. He bought me. I don't earn my wife. I don't make her earn me. That's not how it works. Oh, Jack, if you'll do this and this and this, I'm going to be a really good husband. And by the way, if you don't, it's going to be a rough week for you, honey, because I'm going to make it hell around here. You know, I mean, and I'm like, you know, and by the way, if you don't think there's this trade and punches thing that goes on in marriage, you ain't been married yet. Why? Well, that's just a simple and easy example of how we haven't made the gospel first in our life, how we haven't made Jesus first in our life, and how we've looked to some sort of vain philosophy of life, some sort of empty way of living. You know what the rich way of living is me suffering for my wife, like Jesus suffers for me. That's it. Me suffering for her. What does that mean? Well, I ain't suffering if I ain't suffering. That means I'm having to put up with stuff that bothers me. That's suffering, right? Oh, okay, all right. I'm going to put up with stuff that bothers me. I can't think of what it is with her, but from other examples, there might be people that struggle with that. But the thing is, you put up with things that bother you. Why do you do that? You don't think if Jesus weren't the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Holy One from God, that he would put up with me? Are you kidding me? Like, he would like be like, thump, get that one out of here. He annoys me to no end. You know what I mean? I've never seen such a blithering, boop. That's what he'd do if he had anything other than mercy and grace. But that's how he rolls, man. And by the way, he's who you're looking for, and he's what you're looking for. And what Paul saw, and come on up, Ben, what Paul saw the church getting stumbling in was that they had Jesus, but they tried to add not playing golf on Sunday to Jesus. And they tried to add, well, if I'll do this, then I can and get some benefit from God. And if I go out and learn how to blow the shofar, I can, you know, call the, you know, whatever. You know, all that stuff. And guess what I've done when I've done that? I've missed Christ. And I've exalted something up above him. And I've said I need something other than him. And I really don't. And let me, I told you this. I want to say this in a bit of frustration because I don't like to teach like this. But sometimes when you're looking at the helicopter, you're like, well, how does that get down into my normal everyday life? You know what I mean? But Paul didn't mind keeping it there. Paul didn't mind just telling you the helicopter stuff. And in the next couple of chapters, he's going to bring it right down into our living rooms, right? Husband and wife, kids, the whole thing. You know, he's going to bring it right down into our living rooms. But he started with, wait a minute, this is a Jesus thing, to always have our head back. You don't need anything other than Jesus. Quit chasing all this foolishness. I'm just saying this to you, believers. If you found Christ, you don't need to look for anything else. If you found Christ, you don't need to look for anything else. You don't need to look for any add-on. You don't need to look for the newest raise or the newest fade or anything. You don't need to look for all that stuff. If you found Christ, you found what you're looking for. And I'll say this also. If you're looking for all these other fads, you're missing Christ. That's it. That's what Paul's trying to say. Don't let anybody take you captive with that foolishness. Because that stuff's going to make you miss Christ. And don't miss Christ. By the way, I'm glad 2020's over. I, unlike Brett, have suffered and been rattled. My nerves have, and would characterize it as a bad year. But it's been a year, right, where we've all had to be reoriented, right? We've felt what it's like to feel, you know, frail and fragile and messed up, and it's a testimony to how disjointed we are and a lot of things. And there's been so much stuff that's gone on this year. But in the pressure cooker is where God grows his people. And so if you want to think about it, if you're a football guy and you can remember this far back, if you remember two-a-days, yeah, 2020 was two-a-days. And I remember making it to the sideline. I was a little guy and horrible, but I tried. And I would just throw up on the sideline. And he'd say, get back out there, Caps. You know, take salt pills. That was back in the day. Amen. So, you know, anyways. Lord, I love you. You really are all we need. You really are the fullness of God, and you dwell in us. That's the mystery. See, you're the mystery to the world. They're still looking for things other than you, still trying to come up with philosophies in order to find meaning outside of you. And Lord, you're that. You're that in us and through us and for us. And Lord, I pray that we won't chase any of those foolish things, and that you'll orient our hearts in Christ in such a way that we have peace there, so that we're not hunting, we're just at peace. You know, I'm sorry, sir, that, you know, that that's not Jesus. That we exalt you and that we lift you up, and that we know what that means, and that we know how to live that way in freedom and joy that comes from being connected to you. So I thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, as you take this teaching down into our practical life, that we'll see it through the lens of our salvation, through the lens of your accomplished work on Calvary, through the lens of who you are and who you are to us and in us, and so that we can grow thereby. In Jesus' name, amen.